Today is all built around the idea of our story, our testimony is the Bible word. Psalms 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And there is something powerful when we get up and we talk about what God has done. And so we have someone from our church family, and this is going to be just the rest of our time here together, that is going to come and is just going to share a story of struggle, a story of God helping and God moving and God working and all this stuff. And so I want you to put your hands together for my friend Jen. Come on, somebody.
There's a lot of you here today. Second service is a little bit like a wasteland sometimes. Those of us who come, there's not as many as first service. So I don't even know how to follow like what we've seen so far today. This is just, baptism Sundays are like, I said this earlier this week as I was thinking about this. I feel like this is a little bit of what heaven is going to be like. Like, we just are all going to be sitting around talking about all the amazing things that God has done for us. Like, that just sounds so cool. So I'm going to talk a little bit about my story, and in listening to all of these testimonies with baptism today, I'm like, that's part of my story too. That's part of my story too. That's part of my story. The reality is, I'm not special. Like, I'm not an extraordinary person. I'm a normal person, a regular person, just like you guys, just like all of us. And God has worked in my life. And I am excited to tell you about that. I'm a little bit terrified, but I'm going to do the best I can to not speed through it, but also not keep you here until, you know, forever, because we all want to go have lunch. So so I'm going to pray real quick, and then I'll get into it. God, what a morning. What a beautiful morning. Just joyful. It doesn't get much better than this on earth, God, and I just ask that you work through me. I know that you're working through all these stories that we've heard today. I don't want this to be about me. I want this to be about what you have done. You are the only one who gets the glory. And so I ask that you give me the right words. Help me to stop shaking, because that would be really nice. Just do what you're going to do and help me get out of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so are there any recovering Lutherans in the house today? Okay, so I grew up, I was born in Morris, which is a little ways down the road. I lived there until I was about 7, and then we moved to Alexandria. And throughout that time, I was an only child. I didn't have any siblings. We attended a super conservative Lutheran church. And growing up, we went to church regularly, and you know, I prayed, and it was just like, okay, well, this is just the thing we do. There was no relationship there, right? I was kind of knew that I was different. I knew that I was a deep feeler. Okay. I felt things, I felt the weight of things, even as a kid. Like, I remember just thinking, like, it is so weird that I'm crying about this thing, and all these other kids are just like, okay, whatever, you know, like, that's just, and to this day, as an adult, I've learned about highly sensitive persons, and I am a highly sensitive person, and it's estimated that something like 20% of the population is highly sensitive. And it sounds like a weird snowflake label for things, but it's really helped me understand a lot about the way I perceive things and the way I handle things and the way I respond to things. And, shocker, I now have at least 2 highly sensitive kids. And so it informs my parenting a lot in a lot of ways. But anyway, so, and I was anxious. I was an anxious kid, always, always worrying about things. I was always very close with my mom. My family was very matriarchal. My dad didn't, I'm not sure exactly what happened. I think my dad didn't have a lot of great examples about how to be a father, and he just didn't know how to do it well. Nobody showed him how to do it. And I think that he just didn't really want to be a dad. And so throughout my young childhood, it took me a while. I didn't really start to see it until I started to come into my teen years. But it was just like, it was this rejection. Like my mom was the one kind of carrying the weight. And in, I think it was around 1997, my parents separated. And my mom started going to an evangelical church, like this church. And I'd never been to a church like this. I didn't know what to expect. I was like, this is so weird. Okay, fine, I'll go. She'd been going for a while. She dragged me. Until finally one morning I went, and we walked in, and I was like, we walked into this building, and they're playing music, and I'm like, all of a sudden I'm crying, and I'm, which is like, let's be honest, it's not that weird for me because I'm a crier, but I'd never cried in church before. I was like, what is happening to me right now? And it was the Holy Spirit, you guys. Like, this is what the presence of God feels like, but I didn't know. I didn't have a metric for that. In my church growing up, we had talked about the Holy Spirit, but it was always just kind of in passing. You have God the Father, and then you have God the Son, and then there's that other third person too, but we don't really talk about him very much because it's a little bit too woo-woo. So we're just not, he's important, but, and so that was my first encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I don't have like a super dramatic conversion story of like, well, my life turned around then, but definitely something changed then. And I started going to church with my mom more. I had my best friend at the time went to that church too. She plugged me into youth group. And my parents separated. My dad, at that point, it was kind of like, you didn't really want anything to do with me for 13 years, so I guess I don't really want anything to do with you. And we moved. We moved a few times, a couple of times, after my parents separated. And in 1999, I was a freshman in high school. And we had moved, and it was just hard, because like when you're 14, like it's just hard. Things are hard. And then you add on a divorce, and you add on relocation, and it's just a lot. And my mom took me to the doctor, and that was the first time I heard the word depression, and I heard the word anxiety. And we've heard people talk about this. This is in people. This is happening in people. This is happening in people in this room who love Jesus. And that's part of what I'm going to talk about today. I remember, to some degree, it felt like, okay, this makes a lot of sense. This sort of explained to some degree why I always felt like I had struggled so much, like why I could not stop worrying about things. But hearing that was hard because it validated me, but it also gave it a label. And that made it difficult. And there were times when I, growing up over the next few years, really kind of hated myself because I was like, why am I like this? Why are things so much harder for me? Why can't I just be different? My mom met my now stepdad. They got married and we moved to Arizona. And I inherited two little brothers, which was really fun when you're 15 and then you get two little brothers who are like 7 and 9. And my stepdad tried really hard, I think, to be the dad that he knew I needed to be. And I didn't want it. I was like, you know what? I don't need a dad. And I was 15, and I had a giant chip on my shoulder. And so I shut him out. And he wasn't perfect, but neither was I. And so, we go through, this was like high school years. I did get plugged into a church then, after we moved to Arizona. That was such an incredible place of growth for me. I met friends that still to this day, I'm like, I would not be here without this person, without this person telling me to keep going to church, telling me, like, you need to keep coming, like, I know you don't want to. I know it's hard, but just come to church. I met people, adults, who, like, invested in me. And, it, like, I'm just here to say, I don't have teenagers yet. I have 3 little kids still. But if you have teenagers in your life, like, don't give up on them. Like, they need you to not give up on them. And so high school came, and we got to the end of that. And I had a couple of friends. Most of my friends went away to college. I stayed, and I lived at home, and I went to community college because it was cheap, and living at home was free. And I had a friend named Andy at the time who was my best friend, became my best friend, because our friends had all left. And we were, like, one of a few kids that were left for our very small college group at our church. And as inevitably happens when you are a girl and a guy and you really like each other, we started dating. And he was my first love. I loved him. I wanted awesome things for him. But we were young, and it lasted probably 6 or 7 months, something like that. And it wasn't working anymore, and we were young and stupid, and so, you know, we broke up. And we stayed friends, but it was different. He dated other people, I dated other people. While we were together, he had said to me, I've got some stuff going on, and I'm not sure how to talk about it. But I think, you know, you've talked about struggling with depression, and I think that this is something that's part of my story. And I didn't feel equipped to help him at that point. You know, I was like, I think you need to talk to your parents. Maybe go see a doctor. See if you can see a counselor. Like, but I think you need to do those things. So we broke up. Like I said, some more time went by. So about a year after we broke up, I got a call on a Sunday morning that he had killed himself. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to carry that weight. And I thought about what I had known about him, and I said, I wish I would have done something. Like, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I tell his parents for him? Why didn't I do more? And his family, the fallout was awful. After that, our church, it was a lot like the people at church just didn't know how to deal with this. The people in charge didn't know. They didn't ask us, like, what do you need? We were a close group of college kids who were small. There were like 10 or 20 of us. And it just felt like nobody knew how to handle this thing. And so I left. I left church. Because I felt disappointed by people at church. Anybody else ever felt disappointed by people at church? I had to learn a really hard lesson then, and that is that church is not my Jesus. I had to ask myself, what does your relationship with God look like if it's not those people at church and it's not those relationships and it's not the social part and it's not the ministry? What does your relationship with God really look like? And that took a few years. That was a tough lesson for me, and I kind of drifted for a long time. In that time, I reconnected with my dad after a few years, and I learned that he was the same person he was before. And I haven't talked to him in 15 years now. And another thing that I learned in that time is you can forgive somebody and still not allow them in your life. And when you forgive them, you're not just doing it for them. You're doing it for yourself. So a few years went by. 2009, Aaron and I got married. And I called this section of my little outline here, adulthood. Being married without kids is awesome. And I can say that now because we have kids, and I think about that time, and I'm like, that was really awesome. So we moved a few times. Then he was finishing up his service in the Army, and then he went into law school. And so there was a lot of, like, sporadic church attendance. We both knew where we stood. We both loved the Lord, but it was just like, well, you know, we fall into these patterns of, like, I'm just not going to try right now. In 2013, Aaron graduated from law school, and I got pregnant with our oldest daughter, Olive, who just turned 10 a couple days ago. We moved to Detroit Lakes when I was 32 weeks pregnant. It was the winter of 2013 and 2014. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but this winter was awful. We had, like, the most consecutive days of below zero temperatures in, like, 100 years or something. It was terrible. I was lonely, but I was like, well, you know, this baby's coming. Like, I was getting ready for that. And she was born, and there's nothing quite like having your first baby and being like, what has happened? What has happened to so many things that I know to be normal? And then all of a sudden nothing is normal, and you know nothing, and you're exhausted all the time. And I had, your hormones are crazy, and there's just, this is so much. It's a lot. We didn't have any friends. We were about an hour and a half. My parents at this point had moved to Sauk Center from Phoenix, and we were up in Detroit Lakes, so we were like an hour and a half away or so. And I remember feeling crazy. I remember feeling like what is going on with my brain right now? I'm worried about her all the time. Like, what do I do? And that was when I was like, okay. I went and saw the doctor, and they were like, yep, you probably have postpartum depression. You probably have postpartum anxiety. It's super common if you already struggle with those things. I talked with a counselor. We moved from Detroit Lakes to Aberdeen, South Dakota, when Olive was a baby. And then she gets a little bit older. Things kind of get easier because you're sleeping a little more and everything's better when you're well-rested. And we talked about having another kid. And I was like, well, I'm kind of scared because they say that your PPD gets worse with every kid. Can get worse. But we were like, okay, well, you know, let's see how it goes. I got pregnant with our second daughter, Willa. She was born in 2017. And this was when there was a real shift for me in my mental health. After she was born, not only did I have a newborn to take care of, but I also had a toddler to take care of. And I was like, how do I do this and not go insane? And Willa was about a month old when I was home alone with both girls for the first time since Willa was born, because Aaron had had time off. My mom was there. My mother-in-law came. My sister-in-law came. So this was the first time I was home alone with both kids. And Olive was crying and wouldn't stop crying because she cried whenever the baby cried. So then I had two crying kids, two screaming kids. Okay. So I have a 4-week-old who won't go to sleep, and I'm like wearing her in carrier. I'm like, just please go to sleep. You're so tired. And then I have a toddler, a 3-year-old, who's looking at me and also crying. And I remember I looked at her and I felt so much anger in my heart. And I heard my voice say in my head, you'll feel better if you hit her. And I didn't know what had happened. I didn't know what to do. I was like, what do I do right now? I'm gonna hurt my kids. And I called Aaron and I said, you need to come home from work. You need to come home from work now because I don't know what's happening with my brain. I am going insane. Like, I'm hearing voices. Like, what do I even do with this? I felt like a monster. I felt like if I told anybody, they were gonna take my kids. I was terrified. Because what other response is there? So we started talking about moving to Sauk to be closer to my parents. I just kind of, in this time, like that first year of Willa's life, I just kind of survived. Outside, I was going through the motions, and I was like, all right, we'll get up every day, we'll keep everybody alive. And then inside, it was like I felt like I was dying. So we did end up, things got better again, sleep helped everything. What I experienced is something called postpartum psychosis. And it's not incredibly rare, but it's also not super common. So once I had a name to it a few years later, I was like, okay, I'm not going crazy. Well, I mean, I kind of was going crazy, but I'm not like, okay, this is okay. I had a sort of a metric for it. So we moved to Sauk Center, actually, right around the time Willa was a year old. We started coming here pretty much right away. And it was pretty good for a while. Things were pretty good. 2021, some of you might remember this if you've been coming for a while. We did this series called Dangerous Prayers based on the book called Dangerous Prayers. Around this time, Aaron had come to me and said, I need to change careers because I'm just really unhappy and this is just not working anymore. And I had said, okay, so we were potentially looking at going from having a salary that was reliable to owning our own business with one income. I was not working. I was staying home with our kids. And I was like, okay. We prayed about it. We felt like it was an okay thing. So Dangerous Prayers comes around, and it was the Send Me prayer. One week, we were talking about the Send Me prayer, and the point of it was to ask God, like, I think, God, where can you send me where I can serve you? Where can you send me where I can tell people about you? And in that time, over the next few weeks, I felt this just a very still, steady prompting that God was telling me it was time for me to heal some things. And he just kept saying, do you trust me? And I was like, well, yeah, of course I trust you, you know? And he's like, no, do you trust me? How much do you trust me? And I was like, maybe not that much. Maybe not that much. And he said, I need you to trust that we can go to these dark places and we can heal some of these things because I can do it. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it if I go with you. But you have to trust me. You have to trust me that I have a plan. You have to trust me that it's going to be okay. It's not going to be easy, but we can do it together. And this kicked off a season of just what I sort of have called intense soul work, where he provided for me an amazing counselor that was faith-based. I had an awesome group of friends that he had, again, provided for me prior to this. And he was like, all right, we're going to do it. We're going to do it together. And I went to therapy every week for months. I would come home destroyed. Because when you press into these hard places, when you go to places that are painful, guys, it is so much easier to just ignore them. It is so much easier to just be like, I'm gonna take this Prozac every day and I'm not gonna think about it. And there is nothing wrong with medication. That's not what I'm saying. But it is hard work to do the hard work. And so that we went through a few months of that. And one of the things that we talked about in counseling was this period of postpartum, after my babies were born. What did that look like for me? What can we unpack there? And so, yeah, it was hard. We had said this whole time, I was like, we're not gonna have any more babies. I can't get pregnant again. I can't do this part again. It's too hard. And I was like, God wouldn't do that to me, right? Like, he knows. It's too hard. Like, he's not going to do that to me. So, in October of that year, I found out I was pregnant. And I was like, nope, this is not the plan I had. Like, why didn't you come on board with the plan that I had for my life? And he was like, that's not what it's about. And so I was angry for a long time. I was not okay. If you knew me in this time, you knew I was not okay for many months. And I had several friends who were struggling with infertility, and I was like, how do I even tell these people? Like, how do I do this? And so I had to sort of go through this process of, like, grieving the loss of my expectations of how things were going to look. And so Jude was born in June of 2022. And I tried to, like, stay positive, and I'm like, you know what? Just because it was bad those other two times doesn't mean it's going to be bad this time. And it was. It was awful. It was the worst of all the three. I prayed some really, really, really honest prayers where I was like, I am angry with you for doing this. I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. Why is this happening to me? And I felt like he was silent for a really long time. And something else I learned in that season was that sometimes when it feels like he's silent, he works through other people. And so he did. He worked through the other people in my life when I was saying things like, I can't hear him anymore, I don't know where he is. They showed up. This is why church is important, you guys. Say what you will about, I don't need to go to church. You know, I can have a relationship with God and I don't need to go to church. We need other people for these times. When we can't hear him anymore. So things got a little bit better, a little bit at a time. I called in all my favors, basically. I had to learn to ask for help, and I had to do it in ways that were like, please bug me about these things. Please ask me how I'm doing, because I'm not going to tell you that I'm not okay. So I need you to be obnoxious, and there are some of you in this room who got those text messages. And I'm grateful. I'm so grateful. You guys carried me. You did. So, where am I at now? I know we're already running over, but I'm kind of still in the middle of all this. And I wish that I could, like, tie this up with a nice bow and hand it to you guys and be like, see, this is what it looks like. But the reality is, God plays a long game. The people who built the cathedrals of the world, a lot of times didn't get to see them finished. And I don't know what this story looks like in the end. I'm still in the middle, and it's messy, and I don't know. But I know that God is trustworthy, and I know that his, one thing that I have learned through this process is the depth of his, we cannot understand his love. We cannot. We can see bits and pieces of it, but his love for us is so deep and so wide, like we just can't understand. And so through this process of learning to trust him, and exploring these really hard, dark places, it's like he was saying, this is why I wanted you to do this, because I wanted you to see. I want to show you my glory, but I need you to trust that I can do it. And so what has happened is I have grown into a much deeper intimacy with God. And I have seen, we've been through some stuff together. Like, we've seen some stuff. And he is there. And even when it felt like he wasn't there anymore, he was there. And so I guess where I'm at in the messy middle is that I've had to learn to submit my plans to him and to say, okay, it's not what I want. It's what you want for me. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean that you're not going to leave me. And you're down there with me in the dark places. And that is true for everybody. Like, if you have given your life to the Lord and you are in this place and you're trying to hold like, okay, I love Jesus, but also like, I want to die sometimes. You can hold those two things and he still sees you. He's still there with you. And if he's calling you to a season of work to heal those places, then you need to do it. So, the biggest thing I guess I would say is don't put God in a box. We have this God-shaped box and we say, okay, this is what God does. This is how God loves me. God loves me the way my parents loved me. Well, some of us didn't have a great example of that. So what does that look like? How does that inform the way we look at the way God loves us? Don't put God in a box. Be open to what he might be trying to do in you and what he might be trying to show you. So I thought of this verse from Ephesians. Ephesians 3:16. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's all I got.
Wow. There was a lot of stuff there, wasn't there? Forgiveness, hurt, depression, anxiety, honesty in prayer. One of my favorite things that she said it when we were meeting this week too. She said, I went to a more intimate place with God because of what I went through. Sometimes we just have maybe the wrong perspective on things. Doesn't mean it's supposed to be easy. Doesn't mean it's supposed to be fun. I don't know what you took out of this today, but I just want to lead us into a time of prayer. And I want you to reflect on this. All the stories that we heard today can encourage us, can challenge us, can help us move in the right direction. So would you just stand with me as we close, as we pray? Maybe you're in this place and you have something that was talked about today and you need prayer for that thing, or you need to start doing the work that Jen was talking about. You need to let God start healing you. I want to pray for you. I also want to pray for you if you have never started that relationship with God at all. I know that there's probably some of you in here who don't know what this relationship with Jesus is all about. And you don't have to have it all figured out. But if you were in a place today where you're thinking to yourself, man, I saw those stories, I saw those people changed and their lives surrendered. I saw what God is doing in Jen and how it would kill most people what Jen went through, but because she has a trust and a faith in God, she was able to make it through. If you're here and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I want to start that relationship with God. I want to start trusting in him. I want to pray for you too. And so let's just all close our eyes for a moment in time of privacy and reflection. As we pray, whatever it is, however you want to respond, whether it's thanking God for what he's been doing in your life, asking him to move in different ways, surrendering things to him, or maybe it's surrendering your entire life and telling him you want to start that relationship. You can do that while we pray. You can tell him while we are praying, God, I want more of you. I want to start this relationship with you. So God, right now, I just lift up everybody in this room in prayer. God, I pray for the people who are struggling with things. God, don't let them hold it inside. It feels so dirty and shameful sometimes to talk about these things, But God, as we saw, we need to talk about them. We need to tell people. We need to get prayer. We need a support system. So God, if there's people in this room that are struggling in silence right now, like multiple of the stories we heard today, and I pray that they would reach out to somebody. I pray that they would reach out to you as well. God, I thank you for the stories we've heard. I thank you for the people in this room that their faith was bolstered by what they heard today. And God, I pray for the people in this room right now that are giving their life to you for the very first time. I believe you're speaking, you're moving, you're tapping on people's shoulders. I pray that they would respond to you right now and just in their own words would say, God, I want to start this thing. I want to keep coming to church. I want to get in your word. I want to pray. I want to start moving in your direction. So God, be with them. Bless them. Thank you, God, for this amazing day. Like Jen said earlier, it doesn't get much better than this here on earth, hearing all the amazing things that you've done. Keep working in your people, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.